Hallelujah. Well, God is good. And all the time, God is good. I know. Mitch, that's Mitch's thing. And whenever I come up, I'm like, God is good. And then people say, I'm like, well, yeah, he is. He is. He is. God is so good. He really is. If you were here last week was the first Sunday that we have had service in the new year. We're now in 2019, which just blows my mind. It seems, you know, when you're a little kid, like, the years pass so slowly, and then all of a sudden, they're rolling faster, and my parents used to say that, I'm like, yeah, right, you know, and now I'm older, and I'm like, dang, it was just Christmas, and now it was Christmas again, and it's 2019. God is good. It's crazy, though. Well, last week, like I said, it was the first Sunday of the new year, and Pastor Calvin gave a word and kind of shared the theme for 2019, which is the Christian endeavor, right? Was there a little bit, was it just the Christian endeavor and our job, our assignment, and that really struck a chord with me, and I was praying about what I was going to teach about today, and the Lord struck me with this question: am I living my best life? Am I living my best life? And I'm going to pose it to you. Are you living your best life? Now, if you're on social media, you know, I am 31 years old, and I'm not as cool as I think I am. And I have there are certain phrases of the kids these days that I don't know, and I say them, and I'm like, I'm sure to them I sound like the same way it'd be as if my mom said it to me, you know. I'm not even going to say it and embarrass myself. I'm not going to do that. But in social media, you know, I love social media. I love Facebook and Instagram and all these things, and I use them regularly. And one of the popular hashtags, which is basically a way to put the topic that you're talking about with actually really explaining it. So one of the popular hashtags in social media is living your best life. And they're living their best life. You know, you're living your best life. And since 2018, there's been over 865,000 posts on social media with that hashtag. So like I said, the Holy Spirit posed this question to me: am I living my best life? And if you scroll through Instagram, if you search hashtag live your best life, you're going to see a lot of beautiful sunsets, beautiful people, you know, girls in teeny tiny bikinis on the beach, plants in full bloom, flowers, high fashion apparel, avocado toast, coffee with little like foam designs, whatever those things, and yoga poses, all with the hashtag living your best life, living my best life. And so some people really feel like, you know, they believe that drinking a $10 kale smoothie is the key to life. You know, like, it's important. And there's that saying, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's around to hear it, does it really make a sound? And I feel like sometimes in this day and age, well, a lot of times in this day and age, it's, you know, if you do something in life and you don't post about it, did it really ever happen? You know, and I'm guilty of that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but what does it mean to us living your best life? If you thought of some as, like, picture yourself living your best life, what would that mean to you? Would it mean having a lot of money, a lot of free time, having the perfect body, having the perfect spouse, traveling, you know, like I said, having a little, you know, swan drawn in your, you know, cafe latte, whatever. I just started drinking coffee. I don't know all the cool words yet. Recently, I went to Starbucks for the first time, and I thoroughly embarrassed myself. I ordered a coffee drink because I wanted really a coffee really bad, and I happened to order, like, the only drink that didn't actually have coffee in it. And Nicole was with me. She's like, it doesn't have coffee. What? So I'm still learning, okay? I love coffee, though. I'm just not that fancy yet. So if we strip away the Instagram, Facebook, social media, Snapchat filter of life and look at ourselves biblically, what does it mean to truly live our best life? What does it mean to live our best life? And In the rush of things, I forgot my Bible at home this morning, so I'm going to use Mitch's. Is that all right with you, Mitch? All right. All right, so we're going to go to the beginning because that's always a good place to start, right? So we're going to look at the original design of how God made things to be. And for that, we turn to Genesis chapter 1, the original design, how God made things, okay? So Genesis 1:1, we know this, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now we fast forward, you know, he makes day and night, moon and stars, land and sea, animals, people. All right? I'm going to go to Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground." Verse 27, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So that is God's original design. Okay? He made us to be like him. He made us in his image. He made us men and women. That is how he made us. So then what happens after that? So God, okay, Adam and Eve, right? Man and woman, first man and woman. Where did they live? In the Garden of Eden. They lived in the Garden of Eden. That was their original home. So God made this beautiful garden full of beautiful trees. If you read about it, like, it's just beautiful trees that made, they just continually produced fruit. There were plants and rivers running all through it and animals. And then, you know, so originally it was just Adam. And then God made woman to be with Adam so that he wouldn't be alone. And the Lord was with them. He was with them. It talks in Genesis about how the Lord would walk with them in the cool of the day. We sang about that. And if you didn't know that scripture, you're probably like, what the heck does that mean? Walk? But that was what God originally did with Adam and Eve. He was there with them in the garden. He would walk with them in the cool of the day. I mean, can you imagine that? Blows my mind. I can't even. But Adam and Eve got to walk with the Lord. So Eden was the best life. Eden was the best life. It was the original plan, the best of the best. And yet, they had nothing, literally, because God made them naked. The word says, oh, I said naked. You know, God made them naked, and yet they felt no shame. That's what the word says. They didn't need anything. They literally had nothing, but yet they had everything. They had everything because they were in the garden. They walked with the Lord. They didn't need anything else. So obviously, we live in Douglas, Arizona. We're not living in the Garden of Eden anymore. What happened? We know what happened. The serpent deceived Eve, and then Eve got Adam rolled into it, and then they got in trouble, and then they got kicked out of the garden. Then they had to work in toil, and now we have labor pains and all these things that was the original curse. Praise God for Jesus. But that's what happened. They got kicked out. Eden was paradise. That was our originally designed natural habitat. That was our natural habitat, paradise with the presence of God. Paradise with the Lord. So a little background for us. I'm pretty sure all of you have been here enough to know by now that Mitch and I moved recently. We live out past D Hill over there. The Lord blessed us with a house. We live on 120 acres. We have lots of land, lots of wildlife and plants and things. It's beautiful out there. So we live in the country. We're country folk now. I recently purchased my first pair of cowboy boots, which was pretty exciting to me. I got two pair. I got two pair. My next thing is I want some sort of handgun. I don't know all the kinds, but something that I can have, you know, be safe. But there's a lot of benefits to living out there. Like I said, the views, having our kids be out there and they can run around and I don't have to worry about them getting hit by a car or, you know, weird things that go on. Like, it's just, you know, they're shooting BB guns and playing in the dirt and doing things that, you know, I love seeing them doing. And our pets, we have 5 dogs. I had to count, sorry. We have 5 dogs and 3 cats. And our 3 bigger dogs, we make fun of them all the time. Not make fun of them, but we just, you know, kind of laugh at them. And we always say, like, man, they're, like, living their best life out here. You know, we have a fence that surrounds our yard probably, like, this high, and all of our 3 bigger dogs easily jump the fence. So they jump and they run and they go all over the place. We have random cows and they're chasing cows and doing things and they just love it. They love it. We just see them and they sit out there and you can just tell, like, they're just in heaven. And so we say, oh, look at them. They must be just living their best life out there. And why? Because they have freedom. Why? Because they're kind of, you know, they're in their natural habitat. Their instincts get to come out, and they're allowed to, you know, have a more natural habitat, like I said, and they are loving it. They're loving it. And so our natural habitat, and thinking about the comparison and how happy they are, what is our natural habitat? It doesn't matter where you live. You could live Alaska, Hawaii, here, the desert, Africa. It doesn't matter. Our natural habitat was designed to be in fellowship with Father God, with His Spirit. That's what we were originally designed to do. And so if we look at the end of the Bible, we end up back in our natural habitat, which is paradise, with Him again. So let's do that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read about the new Jerusalem, okay? So in the end, if you read the end of the story, which I highly encourage that you do, considering the times that we're in and the discouragement that we often feel by hearing the news, reading the paper, looking at social media, look at the end of the story. And just in case you didn't know, God wins. He's already won. We're on the winning side. And no matter how dark and how loud the devil wants to roar, he's already a defeated foe. He's already defeated foe, and we are on the winning team. So no matter what happens in life, you, as a follower of Christ, stand on the rock that cannot be shaken, the everlasting King, the Lord of Lords. And so if you ever get discouraged, like, oh, man, look at everything happening, go to Revelation and read the end again. It's so good. Okay, so Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And just in case you didn't know, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It really is easy and lays it out for me. So Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4 says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Hallelujah. All these things are gone forever, and we get to live with God. Then if we go deeper into Revelation 21, verse 22, says, I saw no temple in the city. So he's talking about, you know, when the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Can you even picture that? I was walking around in our property yesterday, and I was just kind of praying and asking God, like, you know, to speak to me and give me the word for today. And I kept squinting, like, I was walking, and I was like, oh, man, like, I should have brought my sunglasses. And then He reminded me of this scripture. This is a sun that's natural. God made this. So can you imagine, even begin to think about the brilliance of God compared to a little bitty sun that he made just, you know, just from his breath, from his word. I can't even fathom how bright and how glorious he's going to be. We're not going to need a sun or a moon because he's just going to be shining. He's just going to be shining. It's so exciting. So then Revelations 22, okay, verse 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." That is heaven. That is heaven, us getting to be with him, to see his face, to have his glory just shining on us forever and ever. And sometimes, you know, we get so focused on heaven as being about stuff or things. I mean, it doesn't talk about, you know, how, like, when you get to heaven, you're going to have, like, $30 billion and you're going to have, you know, like, 10 cars in your garage, and you're gonna have like all these things, and you're gonna like all like the things that we think, you know, would be heavenly. And not saying that those aren't gonna happen. I don't know. I haven't been there. We'll find out. But what I do know is that it is gonna be the best, the best, the best, the best, the best. I mean, we can't even picture it. We can't even imagine it. It's beyond our comprehension. And all the stuff that we're going to get, because, I mean, heaven, it's going to be good. We're going to, wherever God puts us, it's going to be fancy. And whatever he gives us, it's going to be awesome. But all of that stuff is not going to be what satisfies us. In heaven, it's going to be his presence. It's going to be his light. It's going to be being with him, seeing him face to face. So it's not about the stuff, the prizes, I mean, the crowns, like the Word of God describes that we're going to get, a crown and things that we do for the kingdom of God. You know, it's going to be like jewels in our crown, but it's not even going to be about that. Or even, I mean, seeing our loved ones again. Like, it's so much more. Not saying that those aren't good, but I hope you understand, like, it's so much more. It's so much more than that. Heaven is going to be where God is, in his presence, seeing him face to face for all of eternity. I mean, our minds, they can't comprehend that. We can't, our earthly bodies can't experience that. That's why the Lord, in the word, it says that we're going to have new bodies. We're going to get upgrade 2.0, okay? Because, you know, it's like you use an old computer. Like, I have an older iPad, And the more and more updates that come, the less and less my iPad can handle it, you know? And, yeah, the more and more iPad updates that come, the less and less my iPad does well, even though it's an update. And it's kind of that way, like, if God downloaded into us the glory of heaven, our bodies cannot handle it. We would just, like, we, at the end of I Give You Glory, when we had that praise break, like, I wanted to jump out of my skin. It just felt so good. I don't know if you guys felt what I felt. I hope you did. It was just like, oh, it was so good. Like, I could have just been there forever. But that is not even a drop in the bucket to what heaven's going to be like. We can't even, like, that's why we need our new bodies, because these would just be like Avengers, you know, like we'd be gone. We couldn't do it. We need our heavenly bodies. It's heaven is going to be good. I tell you what. And seeing our loved ones and having a perfect place to live with no pain, no suffering, no death, all those things is going to be awesome. But being with the Most High God is going to be what makes it heaven. That is what heaven is. So that's why we feel good in the presence of God. That's why it feels good when we worship, when we're in his presence, because that's where we were designed to be. That's our natural habitat. Right now, we're like a fish out of water. The world that we live in is very dry. But when we steep ourselves in the living water, that's why it feels so good. Because that's our natural habitat. David, in Psalms 27:4, and I started talking about it during praise and worship. And I was like, dang, come on. You're going to give everything away. But David, King David, he said, the one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will look for, that I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to look upon the beauty of the Lord and to worship in his holy house. That's what David's main desire was. Okay, so I'm gonna tell you some names, and I want you to think of these people, and what do you automatically think of when I say these names? So, J.D. Rockefeller, Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates. What do you think of? They're rich. They are loaded. Loaded beyond loaded. Loaded, loaded, loaded. Like, they're just ridiculous. Ridiculous amounts of money. When I say David, what do you think of? We think of shepherd. We think of mercy, the mistakes that he made. David and Goliath, you know, him writing the Psalms. Grace, God, him being God's king of his people Israel. So, and like I said, maybe sadly Bathsheba. But did you know that David was a rich man? One of the richest ever. Ever. One of the richest ever. And I was researching this a little bit, and it says in the word that David had, so over 3,000 years ago, King David had 5,000 tons of gold. This is just gold. This isn't talking about everything else. King David had over 5,000 tons of gold. And in today's market, that's worth about $89 billion. And that's just gold. That doesn't count silver and bronze and precious stones and camels and other commodities that were worth a lot then, you know, olive oil and things. He said wives, in case you didn't hear. So talking about net worth, okay, so I researched it, and in 2018, Jeff Bezos, or however you say his last name, he was the richest man in the world with a net worth of over $112 billion. One man, him alone, he's worth over $112 billion. Bill Gates fell second to $90 billion. Oh, poor thing. King David, his net worth was over $125 trillion. That's how much everything he had was worth in today's market, $125 trillion. David had wealth that was staggering. Like, we can't even, what does that even look like, $125 trillion? Yet no one ever really thinks of him as wealthy until you study more and you go into the Bible more, and then you learn, like, oh, shoot, he was loaded. He had a lot of stuff. Acts 13:22, it describes David as being a man after God's own heart. But why was that, though? Because he was rich? Because God's rich. He owns everything. The word says that he owns, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills, and everything that we have is his, and he, you know, created everything. Was it because he was rich? No. It wasn't because he was rich. God made him rich because he loved him. And he was blessed, even through his mistakes, and David made some big ones. He made some big mistakes. But the Psalms, we can tell why he was a man after God's own heart. If you read the Psalms, David cries out, I just want your presence, Lord. I just want you. The one thing I ask in my life, the one thing I seek most is to be in your house, God. Yes, I have castles and I have women and I have money and I have land and I have all these things, but I just want your presence. I just want to be with you, God. I just want you. Did you know that you can have it all together on the outside and be a mess on the inside? We've been there. How you doing? Fine. You're really not, though, right? How you doing? Oh, it's great. Praise the Lord. Inside, you're like, you know? And you can have all the stuff and not be satisfied. You can have $112 billion and still not be satisfied. If I just get that degree, I'm going to be good. If I just get that house, I'm going to be good. If I just get that body, if I just weigh this much, I'm going to be good. If I just have this much saved in my bank account, I'm going to be good. No, you won't. No, you won't. Proverbs 27:20 says, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. Isn't it funny, you know, we think about, like, in work and stuff, it's like you get a raise, and then all of a sudden you're thinking, like, when am I going to get my next raise? You know, it's like, it's the flesh. It's human nature. It's unfortunately, you know, kind of how things are. But it's not always a bad thing to want more. For instance, a couple things, you know, for an example is our bodies need food. You don't just eat once in your life and you're set, right? Like, I'm good, and then off you go. Like, no, you got to eat every day or every other day if you fast a day or whatever. But your body needs fuel or sleep. You know, babies, they need lots of rest. And us, as we get older, we need lots of rest too. Our bodies need it. We will actually physically die if we are without sleep for a certain amount of time. Our body shuts down. It needs the rest. But as we know, there's a flip side to wanting things, and too much sleep is laziness. Too much food is gluttony. Too much, you know, wanting money too much, that is greed. Like, we know these things. But there's one thing that we are allowed to crave and crave and crave without reproach, and that is the presence of God. To want more and more and more and more and just want to be with him more and more. And you know what? God doesn't have a limit. God doesn't have a limit. We have a limit to what we can eat before we get sick. And we've been there. You're like, oh, I ate too much. I shouldn't have had that last slice. I shouldn't have had that. Oh, Tums. Me and Jessica were talking about this at work. It's like at a certain age, it's like, hey, you got any Rolaids in your purse? Yeah, I do. You know, like, at a certain point, you start carrying things like aspirin and Tums and cough drops and things that just in your daily arsenal. But there's no such thing as like, oh, I shouldn't have prayed that last prayer. I'm too full of his presence now. Like, no. He doesn't work that way. We can have more and more and more. What did Jesus say? He says, I am a living water, the well of life. And those that come and drink from me will never be satisfied. They're going to want more. We get a taste of God and it's like, oh, that's good. I want more. Oh, that's good. I want more. I want more. And you know what? He doesn't hold back from us. It's not like your cell phone carrier that you only get a certain amount of minutes or a certain amount of memory. And then all of a sudden you're getting these extra charges. Well, you already prayed to me 10 times a day, so I'm gonna have to charge you. I'll deduct you from tomorrow, okay? No, that's not how God works. He says, you want more? I'll give you more. You know, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. There's always more that we can get from him. And in Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. That's our God. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. He's not playing hide and seek with you, like, ooh, she's looking for me, I'm gonna hide. Like, no, he's like, no, if they're gonna come after me, I'm going. What do they need? I'm gonna go. Oh, she's seeking my presence, I'm gonna go. Like, he is always available. He doesn't play games. The word says that he doesn't cast a shifting shadow. He doesn't do that. He's there for us. Matthew 6:33, I love this scripture. I love it. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I apply this to my life so much because, you know, I work a full-time job. We do stuff here with the church. I have three small kids. It is very busy. It's very busy, and it's very easy when you have a busy life, or maybe even if you don't have a busy life, it's very easy to get distracted by things, okay? And all of a sudden, and it's not always like this, you fall off a cliff and then all of a sudden you're lost. It's like a trickling little thing, you know, and slowly your time with the Lord is less. I didn't have time to read my Bible today. I'll do it tonight. And then you get home tonight, and then you fall asleep, and you didn't do it. And then you go to work, and then all of a sudden it's been, you know, 3 days since you read your Bible. And, you know, like, you still listen to Christian radio. That's good. And, you know, you go along, and but then all of a sudden you're realizing that your stress level's going up, and your anxiety's going up, and your anger level is going up. Your tolerance is going down, you know, and so all these things are starting to fluctuate, and you're like, what the heck is happening? And the Holy Spirit always checks me with this verse, always, and it's one of those where it's like, you know, you tell your kids something, like, I know, and you're like, don't answer me like that, and it's, I always feel like I have this conversation with them, like, I know, well, then do it, you know, like, you tell your kids, well, then do it, and I'm like, oh, shoot, okay. God's so good. He's so good. But in my own life, when I see that things are starting to fall out of whack and you see, you know, things are starting to tilt, almost like a kid on their bicycle when they're going to fall and you see them and you're like, oh gosh, here they go. And there's I'm going like this and I'm going along and it's like, what is happening? I'm not seeking first the kingdom. I'm not seeking first the kingdom. I'm not setting God as the priority. It doesn't mean that you have to spend 10 hours a day praying. If you have that chance and if you have that time, go ahead, do it. But he's not saying, well, because you went to work 8 hours and you didn't spend 9 hours praying to me, I'm not a priority. That's not what that means. It's like when you're in a relationship with someone and you love them so much, you wake up, you know, like a brand new relationship, think of it. You know, you wake up, you're like, hey, good morning, love you. Can't wait to see you tonight. And then later in the day, how's your day going? At night, it's like, hey, babe, just wanted to talk to you. Doing good, right? How's your day? That's how God wants his relationship to be with us. He just wants relationship. He just wants to know that we're connected. We wake up like, hey, God, good morning. You know, I want you to be with me today. Like, come and help me. And I love you, God, and whatever. And you go on your day. And then as you're going, like, Lord, you know, I try to pray when I'm going to work, and it's like, Lord, you know, how do you want to use me today? What, put something in my path, like, show me something I can do for you, for your glory. And sometimes that's as simple as just talking to somebody that you wouldn't normally talk to. When you ask God to show you, it doesn't have to be this great big religious thing, you know, and you're going to go, and you're going to do, you know. It's as simple as just telling somebody God loves them, like, they're venting to you about something that's going on in your life, and like, do you know God just, like, he loves you. I'm so sorry you're going through that, but God loves you so much. Like, he wants to help you through this. I mean, just anything. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom, is just that you make God your priority. Like, and like I said, it doesn't have to be this big thing. He just wants your heart. He wants to know that, you know, you want to spend time with him and he wants to spend time with you. It's communication. And without communication, without that intimacy, just like in marriage, you know, when we have the disconnect and there's this wall or whatever, it's hard to have a really good functioning relationship. And it's hard to, you know, maintain your family life and everything else that you're supposed to do. And it's the same with us and God. The word describes him as, you know, he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. The church is his bride. And it's like a marriage, love, relationship. So living our best life, living your best life, is going to come when you put God first and choose and decide to spend time with him. Whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, just putting him first and saying, God, this is your time. I love you. Whatever. I mean, your own heart to God, that's all it is. In Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul said, he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with anything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. David didn't cry out, God, the one thing I ask for, the one thing I speak that I seek most is if you could just give me 50,000 more camels, God, and if you could just give me 20,000 more gallons of olive oil, God, and if you could just do this for me, and I really, no. He wanted the presence. He just wanted the presence. And because he wanted the presence came with it. You feel me? T.S., okay? Because he wanted God, God blessed him with everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We prayed for a house for a long time, and we spent a few years trying to kick down doors and make things happen, and it wouldn't happen, and we would really want something, and I knew deep down it wasn't God, but I really wanted it. So we would go after it, and it would blow up in our face, and we're like, why isn't this working? Why isn't this working? Because it wasn't him. And the moment that we stepped back and said, God, you know what we want. We're going to stop trying. We're going to stop worrying about it. And we're just going to give it to you. And you know what we did? We started preparing. We started preparing. We started cleaning our house. We started fixing things up that needed fixed. We remodeled our kitchen. We did things because, you know what? A buyer's not going to want this like this. Let's fix it up. And you know what? God not only gave us a house with everything that we've wanted, but we didn't even have to list our house on the market. Somebody came to us and wanted to buy our house. It's ridiculous. It's crazy, but that's how God is. And it was the same when we were married and we wanted to have a baby so bad, so bad. And if you've been there, if you've had issues like this, you know what I'm talking about. Every month, I would just die. I felt like I was a failure, like I couldn't, you know, do my job as a woman, like all these things, and month after month after month, it's 2 years, 2 years that we tried, and the moment, I mean, I was looking up adoption agencies, they still send me emails, you know, like things like, you know, we were trying to make it happen. Moses? Abraham and Isaac, sorry. Abraham and Isaac, trying to make things happen. But the moment that we took a step back and said, God, you know the timing, you know what we want. And we just trust you to make it happen in your way, how you want to. If you want us to adopt, you're going to bring somebody. You're just going to make the door open. If you want us to get pregnant, you're just going to make the thing happen. And you know what? It did. We got pregnant. And then I couldn't stop getting pregnant. So... which is, so, you know, it works like that sometimes. But the point is that when you seek first the kingdom and you put whatever your situation is in God's hands and you seek his presence, he's going to give you the presence. He's going to give you what you're asking for, what you're needing in his perfect way, his timing. And the word says that, you know, the Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So things that we think, like, I look at some of the houses now that we looked at that I thought were so perfect and I drive, I'm like, ugh. You know, like, but I thought, you know, I mean, we've done that. Have you ever thought about, like, an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend? You're like, oh, God, thank God. Whoo, thank the Lord that did not work out, you know. God knows what's best, and if we trust him, if we let him take the wheel, you know, Carrie Underwood, Jesus, take the wheel. If we let him take the wheel and steer our lives, he's not going to steer us off a cliff. He's not going to take us, you know, like even freaking Siri sometimes, like wrong direction. No, this is not the way I want to go. No, God will take you. He will lead you on the right path. The word says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, for a future and a hope. It's good. So if you trust your situation, you trust your life to God, you put him first, he is going to steer you the right way. And even if a door closes and you're trusting him, you know, like, I don't know why that door is closing, but God, I trust you. He's not going to steer you wrong. It's the presence that makes us satisfied. The word says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You can have, you know, the most Instagram followers, the most money. You can, you know, be the pastor of the biggest church or, you know, have whatever, you know, the epitome of life as the world would describe it. But without Christ, it's nothing. It's meaningless. So David, it wasn't bad that David had stuff, but God mattered more to him than the stuff. And because of that, God gave him more stuff, you know, because he put him first. So it's a cycle. It's a cycle of giving. As we give of ourselves to the Lord, he is going to bless us with the desires of our heart. He's going to make you fruitful and multiply you and bless you in ways that are unimaginable to you. Because if you love someone so much, you want to give them good things. We love giving our kids presents, right? Like, if you're a parent, you're just like, oh, man, I wish I had, like, so much more money so I could buy my kids the best clothes, the best things, and just more and more. You just want to, oh, like, if you could just all of yourself to your kids, right? Like, you could, you know, when they're sick, you want to take it. You just want to, like, you love your kids. And that's just a shadow of God's love for us. Like, we don't, oh, he loves you so much. He just wants to bless you. His presence and knowing him is what's going to give you satisfaction wherever you are in life. You can be in the pit. You can be in the pit, in the hard times, the sad and angry times, and you can still live your best life because in him is found fullness of joy. In him is found fullness of joy. Wherever you are, the devil wants you to feel deceived, depressed, down, afraid, all of these things. That's his job. He doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ, the power and authority that God has given you. He doesn't want you to know who you are. He wants you to think that you're just a no good. You messed up in the past. You're horrible. You're nothing. Nobody wants you. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. All these things, those are all lies from the devil. You know why? Because it is the opposite. The opposite with God. Do you know how much he loves you? He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. His only son. That's how much he loves you, is he sent Jesus for you. Why? So that he could walk with you in the cool of the day again. So he could walk with you in the cool of the day. Why? So he could be with you forever and ever and ever. That's how much he loves you. The word says that he has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown them to the bottom of the sea. He's forgotten about them. He's not going to bring them up again. So when the devil reminds you, hey, remember when you did that thing? Remember when you did that thing? That's nasty. Why did you even do that? That's, ooh. If pastors only knew, if your mama only knew, you know. My mom's here, right? Yeah. Oh, there she is. You know, if they only knew, if your husband, your wife only knew about stuff you did, they wouldn't love you. Hey, I hear you. But you know what? When those things come up, you remind the devil, I've been forgiven of that. The blood of Jesus cleansed me of all unrighteousness, and there is nothing that his blood didn't pay for. There is no sickness that isn't already healed. There is not one sin that I did that is not already forgiven. It is gone. It's a done deal. You have to remind the devil of who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you knowing. He doesn't want you knowing. You know, Naked and Afraid, we know that show. For some reason, it comes up in my sermons a lot, Naked and Afraid. I don't know why. But the first episode, do you know when the first episode of Naked and Afraid was? Genesis 3. Okay? When Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, it says in the word that they realized they were naked and they felt ashamed. They were afraid. They hid from God. They realized that they were without. We're lacking. The devil wants you to feel like you're without, that you're naked, that you're afraid, that you're ashamed, all these things. And you know what God said to them? It said that he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he was looking for them. And of course, you know, were they really hidden from him? No, like he knew. And he called out to them, and they went, and he said, you know, and Adam and Eve, they said, Lord, we hid from you because we're naked. And you know what he told me? He said, who told you that you're naked? Who told you that you're naked? Who told you that you're without? Who said that you're depressed? Who said that you're sick, that you're downtrodden? Because that's not who you are. That's not who God made you to be. In the presence, being in the presence of God gives you peace and joy. Gives you what you need. When you're in the presence of God, it reminds you of who you are, what you have, what Christ did for you. David was rich. He had women, money, things, armies at his disposal. Like, I mean, he offed somebody. He could snap his fingers and make something happen. And he still had problems. He still had problems. Even though he was rich, he still had problems. Even though he had anything that anybody could ever wish for, $125 trillion or whatever, he still had problems. So why is he called a man after God's own heart? He wasn't perfect, but it's because of how he handled those hard times, what he did through those things. And I want to read. I'm going to go back to Psalms 27. And I'm going to read the whole thing. I don't have it up here. So if you have your Bible, I'm just going to read all of Psalms 27 because this kind of just encompasses David and his heart. So just listen. So Psalm of David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, and my heart will not be afraid, even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above the enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me or reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm surrounded. I'm surrounded. They're after me, but I look to you. but I look to you. My enemies are after me. They're talking about me. They're saying this and that about me. They're threatening me. Yet I am confident with you. Yet despite all these things, I will see your goodness because I know how good you are. I know who you are, God. And despite all these things, I worship you because you are the rock. You set me on a high rock above my enemies. That's David knew who God was. You can live your best life in any situation because it's not you, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. You have Christ in you that gets you through. He gets you through. You know, Jesus and his disciples, one of the times when they were crossing the lake and getting to the other side, you know, we know this, and they were, you know, they were all in the boat, and Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and a storm came, and all the disciples, you know, they went and they woke him up, and they said, Jesus, wake up! Don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus wasn't bothered by the storm because he knew God had a plan for him on the other side. He was still living his best life. I mean, he knew who God was. He's like I'm gonna take a rest. Nice little rocking as we're getting there. You know, and being with Christ, being a Christian and living a life with him doesn't mean that there aren't going to be storms. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be trials that, you know, like David, that the enemies aren't gonna come after you, that people aren't gonna talk, you know, bad about you. In fact, you know, that's kind of a guarantee of being a Christian, if we want to be quite honest, is that the Bible says that the world's going to hate you. Jesus said, if the world hated me, why do you think you're going to be any different? They're going to hate you too, because we are not of this world. We're a fish out of water here waiting to go home. So being united with Christ and living your best life doesn't mean that, you know, the storms aren't going to happen, that problems aren't going to come. You know, you look at people's social media posts and it's like, you know, well, man, I mean, all they seem to do is travel and buy things. And, you know, there they are with a brand new, you know, designer handbag and like all these things. And man, like they eat the best, they look the best, like whatever. But we don't know what's really going on the inside. We can portray whatever we want to everybody else. But just because I say, you know, I'm an astronaut doesn't really make me one. I can go beep, beep, beep and walk down the street. That doesn't make me a car, right? You'd call the cops like, hey. You call Mitch, hey, come get your girl. Like, something's happening. I don't know what's going on. But Christ defines who we are. It's not the storm around us. It's not the enemies that are nipping at our heels. It's not the devil who's trying to feed us all these lies. Christ defines who we are. He defines who we are. Not a doctor, not a diagnosis, not a bank report, not a statement, not whatever. Christ defines who we are. And when we're united with him, the word says that despite all these things, overwhelming victory is for those who are with Christ Jesus. Raise your hand and say, that's mine. That's mine. Overwhelming victory is mine. You know why? Because I know who my daddy is. I know who my daddy is. You ever done that with kids? You know, like you get around a bunch of kids. I do teaching class and all that. And it's like, I'm going to tell my dad, you know, and it's like, they go and it's like, so-and-so, you know, Noah's like, Sophia pushed me and whatever. They tattle him. So why do we take it and be like, you know what, devil, I'm going to tell my dad. And then, you know, like with kids, you know, they tattle each other. It's like, no, don't, shh. Like Sophia and Noah, I hear them fight and I'll hear like a, and then it's like, shh, you're okay. It's like, you already know what happened from down the hall, you know. But the devil doesn't want you to run to your daddy. He doesn't want you to remember who you are. He wants you to think that you're hurt, that you're depressed, that you're broken, that you're all these things. But that's not who you are. So the next time he comes at you, be like, I'm going to tell my dad. And I guarantee you what? No. That's how he is. He is already defeated. He's already under our feet. overwhelming victory, it belongs to those who are with Christ Jesus. That's your promise. So you can live your best life despite the storm. You can live your best life despite the opposition. Just like King David, he's like, you know what? I know I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord while I'm here. Doesn't matter what all these things are happening. I cry out to the Lord, I am going to see his goodness. So you can live your best life because it's not you, it's Christ in you. He gets you through. I want to read Matthew 6, 19, verse 20, 19 through 21. And I'm going to read this out of the Message, so it reads different, but I love the Message Bible. It says, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. At my work, we have been going over some personal development books, and one of the things that we had talked about one of the days is that, you know, if you don't want to do something, you're not going to do it. But if you really want to do something, you're going to do it. And if you don't do something, it was because you really didn't want to bad enough. You know, like if I want to lose weight, then if I really want to, I'm going to make it happen. If you want to save up for something, you know, if you really want it to happen, you're going to cut out, you know, we don't have Starbucks here, but, you know, you're going to cut out, maybe you cut your cable, you know, maybe you drop a tier lower on your cell phone plan, you know, or whatever. If you want it bad enough, you're going to make it happen. If we want to be with the Lord, we will make it happen. If we want to spend time with him, we will make it happen. You can talk to God. I mean, I'm a nurse, and there have been times when I'm pushing my cart down the hallway, and I'm praying in the spirit. Nobody else knows what's going on, but I'm pushing my cart. I'm like, oh, man, you know, I'm just praying to God. And then I get to a room, and I go in my room, I do my business, I come out, and I'm like, you can be in the presence of God wherever you are. You're just connected. That's all it means is you just are connected. If you want to be connected to God, you're going to make sure you are. And if you haven't and you want to, start doing it. It doesn't have to be this big old thing. You don't have to have perfect words. I think that was Moses. He was a stutterer. I mean, you don't even have to talk right. God just wants your heart. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to speak a certain language. I mean, you can make up your own language. It doesn't matter to God. Like, he just wants your heart. He wants your heart. That's all he wants. So as I close today, my last scripture is going to be Matthew chapter 6, same chapter, but in verse 30. And this is his promise. This is his promise to you. Says, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these worldly things. But you know both God and how he works. So steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what he may or may not, or what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. That's his promise. He wants us to relax, not so be preoccupied with the getting, but really understand how much he's giving, how much he's giving to us. So my question is the same as I asked you at the beginning. Are you living your best life? Are you living out the vision and purpose that God gave you? Are you spending time with him? Are you obeying him? And if not, there's no better time to start doing it than right now. The word says that his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Just sometimes, you know, it's just, you don't even have to say anything. You can just sit there and just, like, have you ever been with a friend and you're just sitting there with them and nobody needs to say anything? You're just happy to be with them and you just sit. You could sit there for hours and not say anything. You don't have to because you just have that relationship. You don't have to force it. You can do that with God. You don't have to come before him and, Heavenly Father, I seek thee, I beseech thee, Lord. I mean, like, you don't have to come before him trying to say all these things. You can just sit in his presence. Lord, I just love you. And just be open. Let him speak to you. That's how he wants to be with you. So if you aren't living your best life, 2019 is the year to do it, the year to start, okay? I hope this struck a chord with some of you. It struck home with me, and I just feel this challenge to put God first. And if you are obeying him and you're doing what he's called you to do, it doesn't matter if that's, you know, to be a teacher or a preacher or a nurse or a barista, or if God's given you this idea for cookies and cream ice cream or whatever, like whatever vision God has given you, just because it isn't a religious thing per se doesn't mean that it doesn't have a purpose. God gave you a purpose and a plan. He's given you talents and abilities and dreams and visions that are your own, and they have a purpose for him, for the kingdom, to better the kingdom. And if you don't know what that purpose is, you don't know what, you know, his plans for you are, you don't know what he wants you to do, ask him. Ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? The other day, I mean, how many of you have ever had a hard time at work, hard day at work? Maybe. So the other day, I had a really hard day at work. And I was driving home. I was like, Lord, why do you even have me there? What is my purpose there? You know, I was frustrated. I was tired. I was sad, you know, just where you don't know whether to scream, cry, yell, whatever. And I was driving home like, Lord, why do you even have me there? What is my purpose there? And not clear as day, because I haven't heard the audible voice of the Lord. To me, it's usually just like it just drops in my heart all of a sudden. It's like, Lord, why do you even have me there? And so clearly I heard to bring peace. That's not some super, like, I'm like, well, can you be more specific? Like, what, you know? But that's what he said. My job, where I'm at right now, is to help bring peace. Ask the Lord what your job is where you are. It doesn't matter if your dream is to do something else later on. God has you where you are in this season for such a time as this. There's a purpose in it. So ask him, God, why do you have me here? What can I do for you here? What is my purpose here? He'll answer. He'll answer and he'll tell you. Because it doesn't matter if it's mopping floors, doing whatever. If God has you there, it's for a reason. Ask him. And once you know and you're moving in it, you're going to be satisfied. Doesn't matter if you're making minimum wage or $50 an hour. If you're moving in the obedience of the Lord, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be good. Just like Paul said, I've learned to live with nothing and with everything because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's stand to our feet. as I'm praying and closing in prayer, if you need prayer for anything, if you want to rededicate your life to Christ, if you need healing in your body, if you have never given your heart to the Lord and you want to do that, if you haven't received the gift of praying in tongues and you want to, if there is something that you have burning in your heart, I just invite you to come. It's open to you right now. And if not, you're cool. Just stay where you are and we're just going to praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just declare right now that the one thing I ask, the one thing that we seek most, Lord, is just to be in your presence. We want more of you, God. We want more of you and more of who you are, Lord. We love your presence. We love you. And Lord, your word says in Matthew chapter 6 that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, your righteousness, that all these things, everything else that we're asking for, everything else that we're believing and praying for, when we put you first, God, you are going to line up every other worry, every other concern, everything else, Lord. Mitch, can you come help me, please? So Lord, right now we just give our lives over to you. All that we are. Nothing hidden. We give you our marriage. We give you our children. We give you our health, our finances, our spiritual well-being, everything that we are, Lord. We give it to you. We give it to you, Lord. Because the great thing about you, the great thing about God is that he's never going to force himself on you. If you tell him no, he'll step back and wait till you're ready. But the word says that the gifts and call of God can never be revoked. And his love for you will never be revoked. Even if you tell him no, he will not stop loving you because he loves you that much. Even if you feel like you've slapped him in the face with the things that you've done with your past, he says, I still love you. I still want you. I still have a plan for you. His promise, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I, the Lord, will give you rest. So if you have a burden on your heart, it doesn't matter what it is. I just encourage you, in your own words, just give it to the Lord right now. Give your burdens, your worries, your concerns, everything, your joy, your worship, whatever's in your heart right now, whatever you're feeling, just hand it over to him. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Shekere amadinea. Horebere shekawatinene mande. Just stay reverent where you are. Just worship the Lord. And if you don't have anything else to say, just let yourself just bask in his love. Just let yourself just saturate. Just sit in his presence. Just like you would with your best friend. Just sit with him.